Great. Thanks, Nathan. All right. Good morning. How are y'all? Okay. How many of you, when Nathan said he doesn't know how to play pickleball, so he wants to partner with someone who does so he can win, thought, well, then that won't happen because they won't win? Yep, the people that know how to play pickleball said, he's not going to partner with me. So just be prepared. There we go. All right, so we've got a team. All right. Like I said, my name is Fred. I get to be the lead pastor here, and I'm glad that we get to be together, whether you're joining us here in person or whether you're joining us online. I'm glad we get to be together, and we're currently going through a series called Rooted, where we're talking about our identity in Christ and how all of who we are is found in the work and the person of Jesus, and how that changes how we interact with the world around us. And last week we saw that the foundation of our identity, like the hook of our identity, is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus. Right? With no resurrection, we have nothing but a hopeless end. But with the resurrection of Jesus, we have endless hope, right? And as people of the resurrection, our identity is anchored in endless hope. And so anything that's less than that eternal goodness of Jesus is not worthy of our identity. And yet, our natural tendency is to put our identity in things that will ultimately fade away and leave us with a hopeless end. And today, we're going to see something fundamental to our identity in Jesus, fundamental to our identity in the gospel. And so, like, if this was a personality test, right? If we had a personality test for our identity in Christ, this would be one of those things that would be true for everyone that has said yes to Jesus. It would be present in everyone. Now, here's the deal, though. It would be present in varying degrees as we understand what is true today. And so what I hope that we do is we all leave this place with a better understanding of what is fundamental to our identity, because it'll change the way we interact with each other. It'll change the way we interact with the world around us. It'll change our marriages. It'll change the way we raise our kids. It'll change the way that we interact with our parents. Like, it literally changes everything, because that's what our identity in Jesus does, is it changes everything. And so with that, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to do verses 21 through 35, and as you're turning there, let me kind of tell you what's happening in this section of the Gospel of Matthew. So what Jesus has just done is he has talked about the incredible love of God to his disciples, and it's that part where he talks about God being a good shepherd that would leave the 99 chase down the one that has wandered off, the one that has left. And to do this, you know, he talks about the incredible love of God, that is our God, that he will leave the 99 in safe pasture to go find the one that isn't, right? And to pull them back into safe pasture. And then he transitions from that to talking about, how do we get to mirror God in those environments? How do we go after the one that has wandered off? And it's the part of Matthew 18 where it's about, how do you confront sin with each other? Like as we are the church together, and as we are interacting with other people that have said yes to Jesus, and when we do that, we are obviously going to see sin in each other. And how do we lovingly point that out? And so it's this process, right, that we go to the person, just us. Just the person who has experienced the sin, who has seen the sin, and say, hey, that thing that you did, like, that was actually sinful. And here's where God's word shows that it's sinful. And then if there is no confession, if there is no repentance from that, then we take somebody else and we go with them. And the two of you sit down with that person and go, hey, this, what we see here is sinful, and here's why. And if there's still no repentance, and if there's still no confession, then maybe a group of people go from the church. Like, trusted, mature believers sit down with them and talk to them. And all for the purpose, not to shame them, not to guilt them, but all for the purpose of encouraging them to step away from the sin and step into a trusting relationship with Jesus again, right? To walk in more obedience, to walk in more faith and trust. And then after that teaching is where we're going to pick up, because one of the disciples, Peter, you know, who, if you've been around your Bible for a while, Peter's kind of a hothead. Sometimes he says the thing that we want to say, right, as we read this. Because here's what Peter says in chapter 18, verse 21. He says this. It says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?'" Right? And so Jesus has just told this story about the incredible love of God. Like, the heart of God is to go after the one who has left the safety of the pasture and wandered into the wilderness, and to bring them back in, and to bring them back in into the loving pasture of God. And the way to do that is through personal interactions of loving kindness, mirroring that relationship of God to them to draw them back in. And Peter goes, "Okay, got it. But like, seriously, how many times? Like, just curious, like, because I've had some things happen in, like, seven, right? Like if they do that seven times, like, they keep sinning and keep sinning and keep sinning and keep sinning, like, eventually we can go, okay, I'm out. You're on your own, right? Right? And now, if you're wondering where the seven comes from, number one, we don't know, but we can think what happens is because the current teaching in the Hebrew in the Hebrew thinking was that you could do this three times. Like, you could confront somebody three times with a sin, and if they didn't repent, then be done with them, right? And Jesus just told a process that really has four steps, because the one I didn't say, like, after the group goes to them, if there is still no repentance, Jesus said, then treat them like an outsider. And the way you treat an outsider is not to shun them. The way you treat an outsider is to woo them with the goodness of Jesus all over again. Like, you don't shun them. You keep showing them Jesus, but you do it as someone who obviously doesn't know Jesus. And so you kind of take them back to the basics. So never was there this deal of severing a relationship. It was just this acknowledgement that the relationship has changed. And so maybe Peter took the three from Hebrew tradition and the four that Jesus had said and put them together and thought he was being very generous to say seven, right? We don't know. But what we do know is we have been there, haven't we? We have been where Peter is, where we're like, how long do I have to put up with this? And so, like, how many of you are siblings in here? Like, you have brothers or sisters? Yeah. Okay. Think back, because I don't see too many kids in here. And so, kids, if this applies to you, you don't have to think back. You just remember yesterday. How many of you got tired, or get tired, or this even happens as adult siblings, of your parents telling you to make up, right? Of your parents telling you, like, friends are going to come and go, but brothers and sisters are with you the rest of your life, so you better get right with them, right? Then you know exactly what Peter is feeling in this moment, right? Because he thought there was a limit to this, right? There's a limit to this. But Peter needs to learn something, and I think we do too, which is why Jesus says this. So look at Jesus' answer in verse 22. But Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." 77 times, right? And so, what just happened? I don't need last week's message. There we go. Hold on. Like, I really don't know what just happened. Okay, well, we will go with it. Where was I? Verse 22. Okay, so here's what Jesus did. Like, he went from, Peter said seven times. Jesus said, not seven. How about 77? And so he took that feeling that Peter was saying of like, surely there's a limit here. And then what he did is he expanded on it even bigger. He made it take this seven probably is possible, but kind of impossible, and took it to this completely impossible. That no longer is it seven times, now it's 77 times. And so Peter must thinking, listen, Jesus, like really, like there's no way someone can come at me with the same sin over and over and over again, and I go through this process, and I keep coming to them 77 times? Like that seems impossible. And so what Jesus does is he tells a story, he tells a parable, and he says in verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had for the payment to be made. Right? Now this may seem harsh. Like, you know, imagine walking into the bank and they call out your loan to be repaid, and you're like, yeah, I can't pay it. And they go, oh, that's okay, we'll just sell you and your family into slavery. And eventually, you'll pay it back. Like, that's what happened. And the amount that this guy owed, like a talent of gold weighed about 75 pounds. Right? Think about 75 pounds of gold. This guy owed 10,000 of those. Right, so his debt was impossible to pay back. Like there is no way he could pay back this debt. And his punishment to pay this debt was like this life sentence of slavery and indentured servanthood, right? And this parable is designed for Peter and I think you and I to feel the impossibleness of this situation, right? Just like sometimes we feel the impossibleness of forgiveness, just like what Peter felt, like 77 times, that's crazy, Jesus, there's no way. And Jesus is showing him, you're right, there is no way, it's impossible. And so how do we get from the impossible to the possible? Look at verse 26. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. So the guy is completely released. You're free to go. That 10,000, those 10,000 talents of gold, like, don't worry about it, man. You're good. You're free. Right? He was completely forgiven of the debt. But watch what he does with the forgiveness. Verse 28. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Right? Now, 100 denarii is considered like a day's wage. A denarii is considered like a day's wage for a laborer. And so 100 of those would have been like, you know, like a third of a year's of salary. And so it's not impossible to pay back. It's very doable to pay back. As compared to the 10,000 talents that this guy was just forgiven, right? And so look at what happens. It says, but when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. And so he's just been forgiven this debt, and he goes out and he finds somebody who owes him, you know, a few, what we would consider like, you know, probably $10,000, $20,000. And he starts to choke him and say, pay me back right now. Right? See, he doesn't understand forgiveness. Now, at this point, can you imagine being Peter, and who do you think you are in this story? Because, see, when this story started, Peter might have thought he was the ruler in this story, the one who grants forgiveness graciously. That seven times I will go to this person with gracious forgiveness in my heart. But what Jesus is showing him is he is not this person granting forgiveness. He is the person who's willing to receive complete forgiveness and then go out and choke somebody who doesn't meet his expectations. See, Peter sees himself in this guy. At least that's Jesus' hope, is that Peter will see himself in this guy. Look at what happens next. Verse 29. So the fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will repay you. Right? This guy on his knees does and says the same thing that our guy said and did to the king to get forgiven. Right? Verse 30. He refused and went and put him into prison until he should pay the debt. Right? And let's see. Yeah, verse 30. Let's see. He refused and put him into prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And you should not, should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay his debt. Right? And so instead of forgiveness, right, he doled out punishment. Right? He had vengeance in his heart. This unnecessary need for justice. He was just forgiven completely. And so when one guy came up to him owing him an incredibly insignificant amount compared to what he was given, what he wanted is he wanted justice and he wanted vengeance and he wanted to be paid back. And so the king says, then why didn't you do what I did for you? Why didn't you do to him what I did for you? Why didn't you show mercy when I showed you mercy? Why didn't you forgive when I forgave? In verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And so Jesus is letting Peter know that 7 times, 77 times, it feels impossible. But you have been forgiven a debt that is impossible to repay. And so you go likewise. And when people sin against you, you forgive them. And Jesus' point is a very simple one, but it's a very difficult one to walk in, and it's this, that forgiven people are forgiving people, right? Forgiven people are forgiving people. That our identity as people of the resurrection, right, is that we are a people of Jesus, and we are a people who are a forgiving people because we have been forgiven. Now listen, here's the deal. I know this can bring up a whole lot of questions, right? But like, okay, so how does this actually work, right? How does this play out? That's what I want to talk about. Part of this identity series is the fact that I have been doing counseling now for about 20 years and helping people walk through living out their identity in Christ, like in the real world, not here on Sunday morning, and it gets really hard. Right? Coming in here, sitting down, listening, helping out every other Sunday or so, helping out when you can in areas that fit who you are and fit your personality. Like there may be a few times where we bump up against each other, but typically in here and in this space, it's all good. It's when we leave that it gets hard, right? It's when we leave that the people closest to us hurt us. It's when we leave that we have to exercise forgiveness in a real way. And what happens is we get all that jumbled up and we get stories like this in our head and we get truths like this in our head and we think, well, all right, Jesus said we need to forgive. All right, so I guess I just forgive and walk back in to the same stuff that I left. And I'll do it 77 times if that's what it takes. But what I want to do for just a little bit is clear up some of the chaos that I've helped people walk through for a little bit. Are y'all up for that? All right. So let's define forgiveness. Because I think this alone is gonna hopefully set some people free or make you mad, one or the other, I'm not sure. So let's define it. Because here's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is the decision to pardon an offense and give up the right to be repaid. Right? And here's the deal. I think as followers of Jesus, we're okay to pardon an offense. It's the give up the right to be repaid that's really hard. Right? Because we want justice, don't we? We want them to feel the pain that we feel. And if necessary, we will be glad to be the executioner. Y'all, that's not our job. That is not who we are as followers of Jesus. We are not the executioners. You see, this definition comes from a study that we've done before, that if the time is right and we want to do it again, it's a study on marriage called Reengage. And you can see this definition in the passage, can't you? Like, you can see the king pardoned an offense and gave up the right to be repaid. That's what he did. Right? And when we forgive someone, we give up the right to be repaid. And sometimes, y'all, I know the hurt is so big and our pain is so deep that this is hard to do. Right? And I get it. I know some of the hurt that you have experienced because you've told me some of the hurt you've experienced. I also know there's a lot of hurt that we carry around inside of us that we haven't told anyone. We may not have even prayed it out loud in a prayer. We may have thought it in a prayer, but the words haven't come out of our mouth because the pain is so deep and the hurt so wide that even to speak it out loud like tears the scab open and the wound is wide open again. And I know this is true for people here, people listening, and I get it, right? And in those times, forgiveness seems absolutely impossible, doesn't it? There is no way I can forgive them. It goes against our sense of justice. We want crimes to be punished, don't we? Right? We want them to pay for what they did. Well, today, let's clear that up a little bit. Let's talk about what forgiveness is not. Because here's what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Right? When you forgive somebody, you are not going to somehow supernaturally forget what happened. That is not the definition of forgiveness, isn't it? It's making a decision to not hold the offense against that person. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Now forgetting might happen. Give forgiveness time to do its work and years and decades to pass. And that pain, that hurt may not feel the same. And you may look up one day and go, gosh, I haven't thought about that in years. But forgetting is not the test of forgiveness. Right? You see, you have been forgiven a debt which you could never repay, and that is our sin and what Jesus has done, and that he paid the penalty for our sin. Like in that sin that we carried on our shoulders until we said yes to Jesus, it twisted our relationship with the God who loves us and created us and the God who made us. And it twisted that relationship where we could experience him, but we couldn't experience him fully because we had this covering of sin over us. And then when we said yes to Jesus and we allowed him to take that sin and we got to experience the forgiveness found in Jesus, and our relationship with God opened up to us like we were forgiven. And the theological word for that is propitiation, like the satisfaction of that punishment of sin was paid for in Jesus, right? And the ancient prophet Isaiah said this about dealing with sin. He said, we all like sheep have gone astray and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him, being Jesus, the iniquity, that means sin, of us all, right? Jesus paid our debt. Aren't we glad? Aren't you glad you are a forgiven person? Can you imagine having to pay off that debt all by yourself? Like, it's exhausting. And Jesus paid that debt, and it was placed on him with what he did. And so our sins are forgiven. And here's the deal with Jesus' forgiveness, because God says this in Psalm 103. He said, as far as the east is from the west, and so far has he removed our transgression or sin from us. And so Jesus, because of Jesus, God has taken our sin and he has put it away as far away as the east is from the west. And it's easy for us to think that that means that God has forgotten about them. Well, here's the deal with God. He's an all-knowing God. How can an all-knowing God forget something? He can't, but he chooses not to hold it against us. Because of Jesus, he chooses to place it over here and place us over here. And he chooses to not allow us to have to repay him, because Jesus already has. You see, God can't forget. He chooses to pardon. He doesn't demand payment, because Jesus has already paid it. And so here's what this means. This is part of our identity. It means no matter what you've done, no matter when you've done it, right? Whether it was yesterday, whether it was today, whether it was years ago, and get this, whether it is tomorrow or this afternoon, you are forgiven. When you say yes to Jesus, your identity doesn't change because of the sin you commit today, because of the sin you commit tomorrow. Your identity stays the same. You are forgiven. Jesus' work is final, right? You are forgiven. And so the impossible has been lifted off of you. And with forgiveness, there comes a choice. And so what do you do with this kind of forgiveness? We forgive. And we are a forgiving people. But here's what else I help people work through. That forgiveness is not restoration. Forgiveness is not restoring trust. Amen? Those are two very different processes. Forgiveness can happen quickly. Rebuilding trust and restoration may take years, decades, and may never, ever, ever happen. Because rebuilding trust takes two different people. And so y'all hear me, an unrestored relationship is not failure in the kingdom of God. Unforgiveness is failure in the kingdom of God, right? Holding on to unforgiveness, that is where failure is. Henry Cloud, in his book Trust, which I'm going to talk about in just a minute, and if you don't have it, I want you to go get it, right? But he says this. He says it only takes one to forgive, right? And here's where he gets this, because he's right. And how does he know? Because this, he saw it in this verse. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? God forgave our sins without our help. It only takes one to forgive. And we can forgive those who hurt us without their approval and without their repentance. Now, is it better if they see their sin as sin? And is it better if they say, oh my gosh, you are right. I am so sorry. I am a broken person. Like, please forgive me for this offense and let's work on this together. Is that better? Oh my gosh, yes. Is it rare? Unfortunately, right? It's better if they see their sin. And in that book, in Trust, he actually identifies six steps for rebuilding trust. And so get the book to dive deeper into them, or just take a picture up here, because what he does in this book, and I think it's so good, is that he takes this process of rebuilding trust and kind of parses it out. So you see, it's not instantaneous. Because he says the first thing you have to do is you have to identify and heal from the hurt. Like, you don't just forgive because you're like, oh, that hurt a little, I'm just going to forgive. And no, you need to know what hurt. Like, was it the way they said it? Was it what they said? Was it the tone they said it? Did they even mean it, or did they not mean it? Like, identify and heal from the hurt. And then move beyond anger and revenge. That's that laying down the right to repay, be repaid, and forgive. And then to rebuild trust, you have to ponder what you really want. Do you want a relationship with this person? Because if they haven't repented, if they haven't seen their need to forgive, they may not be the person that wants to rebuild trust, and you can just let them go and live their life in peace. And you can live your life in peace. Because steps 4, 5, and 6 are this: you have to figure out, is reconciliation even available and possible? Because you see, forgiveness takes one person. Do you know how many it takes to rebuild trust? Two. You both have to want it, and sometimes the other person doesn't want it. And sometimes you don't want to rebuild the trust because you're not ready. Right? So figure out if it's available. Then you have to assess trustworthiness. Can you trust them? Right? And you look for evidence of real life change. Y'all, I have heard words and words and words and words. And I get so, we're in church, I get so annoyed by people saying the right thing and doing the wrong thing. Like, if we would just stop. And I'd rather you do nothing than keep doing the wrong thing. And I'd rather you keep your mouth shut until you can do the right thing. Because I've seen right words be mixed with unrighteous behavior, and it confuses children, it destroys marriages, and it's all done under this flag of Jesus, and it is gross. And that is not who we are as people of the resurrection. You see, without all of these, restoration and rebuilding trust isn't possible. But forgiveness is. Forgiveness is. Another thing, forgiveness is not a feeling. If you wait for the right time to forgive, guess what you're not going to do? You're not going to forgive. And here's the deal, I missed one. Forgiveness is not condoning. There we go. Forgiveness is not condoning. Let me go back. I'll come to forgiveness is not a feeling. You got a teaser. All right. Forgiveness is not condoning. Like, when you forgive, you are not saying that what they did was okay. Right? You are not condoning their behavior. You are acknowledging your hurt. You are acknowledging the sin. And you are saying, actually, that what happened was sinful. And you are not saying it's okay. Neil Anderson, in his book, The Bondage Breaker, says this about forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't letting them off the hook. They stay on God's hook for the sins they committed. It's letting them off of your hook, is what it is. That you are no longer responsible. That your need to forgive isn't between you and the offender. Your need to forgive them is between you and God. Right? And so forgiveness is not a feeling. That's the next one. Right? If we wait to forgive, we never will. And as people of the resurrection, we forgive because we are forgiven. We forgive because that is our identity. And we forgive through Jesus because God has forgiven us. Listen, Jesus didn't even want to do the work of forgiveness. Do you remember when he was in the garden and he was exhausted and he prayed to God and he said, listen, if you can take this cup from me, if there's another way to do this besides going to the cross, now would be a great time to let me know. But there is no right time. There is no feeling. I mean, there is no feeling that it's the right time. Any time is the right time to forgive. When we die to our need to revenge, we actually get to experience life and forgiveness. And so maybe for you, the first step is to receive Jesus' forgiveness. Because maybe for you, like you've been here at church, you've been watching online, and as I talk about this impossible debt, you have thought you could do enough good to pay back God for your sin. And when you read the scriptures, that is impossible. And we need Jesus to forgive us of our sin. We need the work of Jesus to cover us. And so maybe for you, this is your opportunity to be forgiven of your sin through Jesus before God. And it's actually very easy. And it is saying yes to Jesus. Right? It's saying yes that what you have done is wrong and Jesus has provided what is right. And realize that your sin needs forgiveness of Jesus. It doesn't need better behavior, right? So that you can have this good and personal relationship with God. And so when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you are taking those sins and laying them on His shoulders where they belong, not on yours. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven forever. Now, for those of you who have said yes to Jesus, right? Here's what Jesus' forgiveness might mean to you. Like when I was living in Texas, we had this vine called greenbrier. Anybody familiar with greenbrier? Like, it is this nasty vine that just starts growing, and it is covered in thorns. And so imagine like an ivy that's covered in thorns. And so when you try and pull it, like, it comes right back, and you have to wear these really heavy gloves, and even then it comes back. But there is a way to get rid of it where you're not dealing with the thorns. And what you have to do is you have to follow the vine all the way down to the soil, and you have to pull the soil back a little bit and expose the roots. Because guess what's not on the roots? There's no thorns. And you can reach in there barehanded, grab the roots, and pull it up, and it's done. And some of us need to let the work of Jesus get under the soil a little bit. And we need to do the work with Jesus to understand what it means to forgive that person that you probably have had in your head as I've been talking about forgiveness. Right? Maybe today is the day you let Jesus get a little bit deeper and you do the work of forgiveness. And so here's what it is, and I'm almost done. But I want you to think about that person that you need to forgive. I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand if a person comes to mind. I just know it probably does, right? Think about that person you need to forgive. And now that we're a forgiven people who are forgiving people, you declare this over them. You say, in Jesus, I have been forgiven for everything I've done wrong. And so because of that, I forgive blank, that's where you put their name, for blank, that's where you put the sin, and I no longer expect blank to make it right. I forgive them. That's the declaration. And then just like this parable, you'll have an opportunity to live in that forgiveness, and that's the process. Then you get to decide if you and this other person are going to do the work of rebuilding the relationship or not. And when we live from this identity of being forgiven people and forgiving people, here's what happens, right? We're given the opportunity to speak about that person later, and you know what comes out of our mouth? Like, when we do the work of forgiveness, and we are forgiving people, when we talk about them, words of blessing actually come out of our mouth. Right? That we actually begin to see them as God sees them, and we begin to, believe it or not, have some level of compassion for them. And gosh, isn't that a whole lot more like Jesus than being an executioner? And so, church, let's be a people of endless hope. And let's let that endless hope fuel our ability to be a forgiving people. Amen. Jesus, you are good to us, so much better than we deserve. And because of that, Father, because of your goodness, I pray that we can be a people who acknowledge our own sin, who acknowledge our own wrongdoing. We acknowledge our need for living in the forgiveness of Jesus, and we go out and we forgive those and, if possible, do the work of rebuilding trust. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
Amen. Hey, let's stand together. We're gonna pray our prayer of confession, recognizing that Jesus has forgiven us from all our sins, and remembering 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. So let's pray this prayer together. Most merciful God, I confess that I have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what I have done and what I have left undone. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved my neighbors as myself. I am truly sorry and humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on me and forgive me, that I may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. As we close in worship, First Peter chapter 1, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade.